Experience and vision of church planting, that is what our next session is about. There is a huge amount of experience and, I suspect, vision of church planting within this room. And we really want to dig that out and share it and make it not only something which thrills us at what God is doing and has done among us, but also to inspire one another for the purpose of getting the gospel out across this land and beyond. I'm delighted that Sean Mullen is going to chair this session. We've got this wonderful recording contraption here, and Jeff is very kind of being persuaded just now to try and capture the contributions from the floor by pointing it at you if you say something. So you have been warned. If you say something, he may come at you with the machine. And we're delighted too that David Ross from Bantry is going to talk about his own vision and experience as a slot to start off with, and then Sean is going to facilitate our discussion from there on. I'll hand over to Dave in just a second. Let me pray, and then we'll over to Sean, and then Sean and Sarah can do. Yeah, great. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, has told us that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. Help us to do that, Lord, in this land and beyond, until the Lord Jesus returns in his glory.
David, come on up. I've been thinking about this session since I was asked to chair it about 45 minutes ago, I just thought there's no better person to open up the subject of church planting in Ireland than David Ross. He and I go back a fair way together, a few years, and it's great to have him here. He's going to spend some time telling us a bit about the work in Bantry and his vision for that. And then I said that we could start off with questions to David, first of all, if you've got any questions you'd like to ask specifically of him. And then after that, we throw it open wide. You can ask questions or make comments or contribute to the whole discussion about the issue of church planting in contemporary Ireland. But David is going to tell us the story of Bantry first of all. Thanks very much.
Thanks very much, Sean. I actually feel very humbled because there's people here who have been at it a lot longer than I have and who could probably share a good bit more. But look, each one of us come from where we come from, and you know, I basically started off. I'd like to thank Sean for his introduction. I'd like to say thanks to Sean too, because he's been a good friend for many years, and we kind of there's a lot of angles that we'd love to discuss together, and I'm looking forward to that these 2 days as well. Bantry is in the very southwest tip of Ireland. It effectively it's just about, say, 20 miles from the Mittenhead, which is the most southerly point in Ireland. It probably is the most southerly evangelical church represented here amongst us, well, certainly here amongst us and in the country as it stands. So, what's my story really? I was born and reared just about 10 miles from Bantry in a new village called Drimalee. A village where, thankfully, the gospel came alive in around 1859. We sometimes forget that the 1859 revival came to pass at the south as well. And at that time, there were 20 people in Drimalee, the most of them were Kingston by surname, got saved. And after 20 years, they got enough money together to build a Methodist church. And really, I suppose my own roots go back there really to that little church where there was a minister called Reverend Paul Casey, a missionary, who kind of mentored me in the faith, really. And, you know, he was just blessing. Anyway, Bantry was, I grew up in Drumleague. My parents were Christians. But it wasn't until my father died when I was 8 years old that I really just began to consider the claims of Christ. And I remember one night, I was actually at a faith mission meeting, and the preacher, there were two preachers, and they were both ladies, would you believe it? And they preached the gospel, and I, by the grace of God, heard the gospel to my heart and got saved and got the assurance and all that night, you know. And I praise and thank the Lord for that. I suppose, in, you know, as I was growing up, I really benefited a great deal from the very few camps that were going at that time. I went to a Scripturian camp in Tramore, but there was a Bible Club camp above in Thurston House, where I somehow God touched my life in a really special way. And I don't know how I describe it, but it was being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but something happened where God put fire to me, like we say in West Cork. And he did. And I remember coming back home and going back to the brothers that I went to, the St. Faulkner's High School, Christian Brothers School in Skibbereen. And I remember coming back and having a real, an internal burden or concern to really share the gospel with the guys on the bus and in the class, you know. I think it was 16 or so. And then, you know, God really blessed me in those little kind of attempts to share my testimony and to share the gospel with those guys. And I'm not sure if any of them were saved, but it was hard as well. It was a rough beginning, you know. But from there on, I knew in my heart of hearts that God had called me to do something more than farming, you know what I mean? Because I was born in the farm and I really enjoyed it, and I'm still a farmer, as it happens, as well as a pastor. Now, okay, I went to Bible college. There, I met my wife, Mary, the family who came from the north of Ireland. And, you know, we were presented with lots of different ideas about where we could serve the Lord, but really, when all was said and done, God called us back to Bantry in West Cork. And even though there's two or three other towns in the area, Bantry seemed to be the one, because it was a town where there was no evangelical witness at that time, and there was just a little Methodist church actually that was just about to close. I think I preached in that church when I was 19 years old, and when it closed, not a very good time to preach. That's right. However, oh dear me, when I think of it, the poor people had to put up with it. But anyway, I'm still learning. So, okay. So there's a vision to reach the lost, and an understanding that the gospel must be preached. I did not set out to plant a church in Bantry. I really didn't. All I knew was that the gospel must be preached. And that was a brilliant line that David brought us earlier on, you know, from Acts chapter 24, verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name. That's all myself and my wife went to do. And the outcome of that, of course, is that, you know, when people get saved, the natural thing is that there should be a church. So really, church planting is what it's about, even though God doesn't tell us the whole story the first day, because it might frighten us, you know. I mean, if I thought I was going to be doing that for the rest of my life, I might have backed off, you know. Anyway, here it is. That's it. That's West Cork. That's a typical picture of West Cork, as it was when I started off about 25, 30 years ago. Since then, the Anglo-Irish Bank has put roofs on all those houses. and the guys from Dublin Coal have come down and they've paid in millions for places like this. And Anglo-Irish Bank are going to pay for it all, right? It's fantastic. So really, West Cork has benefited from this Celtic Tiger. No win. Okay. Actually, in West Cork, people, you know, it's a really cosmopolitan place, as some of you know who might have visited there. In fact, I was saying in the class earlier on that I've learned to have a lot of different accents in West Cork. I have the accent for the farmers that I meet at the mart, right? the accent for the German people, the accent for the English people that come out of London and settle in Bantry, you know, and so on and so forth. Anyway, all things to all men. That's Bantry House on the shores of Bantry. And just in the background there you can see Whitty Island, where 30 years ago on the 8th of January there was the largest maritime disaster in the history of the state, where 50 people died in an explosion. I was at the commemoration of that on Thursday in Bantry. Maybe some of you saw it on the television on Thursday night. But it was it really was an event that that shaped the psyche of the Bantry people. I can remember about a week before it, I was actually doing door-to-door work in Bantry. I'd been 2 years in Bible College, and the Christmas holidays, I said, look, I'll call around a few doors and see if we can witness to a few people in Bantry. And that was a week before this happened, you know. And I'd met one young woman living in a mobile home with her child, and I had a really good conversation with her about the Lord. On the night of the explosion, she was in an absolutely terrible state, because the whole of Bantry town, not to mention the island, was actually evacuated, because if those big tanks of oil had gone up, it would have wiped the place off the map. Thankfully they didn't go up. And she wrote me that the following week, telling me of how much she appreciated the fact that I'd visited and left a bit of the Bible with her, and that night it had helped her, you know. So maybe God used events like that to touch people's hearts, I don't know. And that's 30 years ago, which reminds me that it's a long haul. I think church planting in a rural area is the long haul flight, because effectively you are there to really get to know people. You've got to give them time to get to know you and trust you and see whether you're a fake or whether you're real. And in the country area, it takes a long time. I'm not saying that it takes 30 years, but I think it may take 10 years anyway. All right. This is Bantry House. Moving on from there, that's basically Bantry. I mean, Bantry is no big place. It's 3,000 people. You probably have 3,000 people in a lot of your estates here in Dublin. 3,000 people is what lives in Bantry. And it's a beautiful town, and it is an absolute privilege to serve the Lord in that town. It really is. And I, myself and my wife Elizabeth, we just really appreciate the people there and appreciate all that God has been there as well. We actually started off, my first wife Mary, who actually died in 1988 actually. She died from cancer, and we had three children under five at that stage. Her death was such that it made an amazing impression on the people of Bantry. Her whole life was such a testimony to the Lord while she lived, and such a, she still spoke about him in the town. So it is the old story, when the grain of wheat falls onto the ground and dies, I can't quite remember the end of the verse, but you know what it is. And we've certainly observed that in the way that God used Mary's life and her death in the furtherance of his kingdom in Bantry. So probably where we started off was just door to door, plain old door to door around the mountains and the areas all around Bantry, as well as the place itself. Just like that. This is our family. First of all, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is from County Monaghan, but she taught here in Dublin for 7 years in Taney National School. And 3 years after I had enough of trying to bring up three kids on my own and trying to stay after them, thanks be to God, Elizabeth agreed to marry me, and she's just such an amazing wife, a wonderful friend, an amazing mom to three children and the two more that arrived since, for I'm telling them as they go along. Joanna, who is nine. There is Alan Quinn, who is our first son-in-law, married to Esther this past July. Here's my son Mark, who's an engineer above in Charleville. Here's my son Samuel, who's 16 and plays the drums. And he's just so, well, they're all really so bright for the Lord. And then this is Abigail, who's training to be a speech therapist in Cork. And you know, I put that picture in there because church planting is a family thing. Right, Elizabeth, I sometimes say to her that she's more the pastor of the church than I am, because she does so much in just ministering to the ladies and the children and everybody else in the church. She's just such a blessing, and I thank God for it. So there we are. Moving on to the next page. I am a farmer. I often say to people, my vocation is to be a preacher of the gospel and pastor, and my job is a farmer. And that's the way it is. And some of you guys have to go out and buy a set of golf clubs and play golf to keep yourselves sane. I think I don't have to do that. I go out of those cows and I just work off all the frustration there. Okay.
What do you do?
What do I do? I just feed them and look after them and pastor them. It's an agricultural word, John. And then you refer to sheep. I did try that too, but it didn't last too long. Correct. Yeah. So, being a farmer really gives me lots of opportunities to just to be ordinary. And that's a good help to being a church planter in a rural area where sometimes well, the first thing everybody asks you is what do you do. At this stage I could get away with saying I'm pastor of the church, but in the early stages it wasn't so easy to do that. You know, it raised eyebrows, in other words. Okay. Moving on from there, by the grace of God, we were able to purchase a little room in the house in the town in 1988. We met in that for about 20 years or thereabouts. It got too small for us, and by the grace of God, we were able to build this church just on the very edge of the harbour in Bantry, right town centre, effectively, just beside the cinema, which is the focal point of the families in West Cork. Everybody knows where the cinema is, so they know where our church is, and then just here is the main entrance to Bantry House. So for those of you who have been in Bantry, you've probably passed the N71 there in front many times. We thank God for we moved in there 5 years ago, purpose built, and God amazingly supplied the need, so much so that the church, the mortgage and everything, was we finished paying it off last year. And it is a remarkable provision of God that we have that church building. The building, we from the very beginning we made it a point that it should be used as much as possible, where possible, as an asset in the local community as well. And therefore, nearly every day that we have something happening there, from Monks and Daughters Group, Historical Society, Red Cross, Southern Health Board, there's two or three other groups who use it in keeping with our ethos in terms of promoting with a family life and so on and so forth. And that has opened up a lot of doors for us. We have a lot of people coming into the building, but they read our notice boards, take our For You.ie magazines, and that's a great help as well. So we really thank God for that asset right in the middle of the town, and it's God's doing. It's an upstairs church, and we have a lovely view out over the sea. That's why we keep the chair space this way, because if everybody's looking out over the beautiful view, no good to be a preacher. On the day that Podge came, though, we faced them all towards the windows because we knew Podge would keep their attention. Isn't that right? That's right. Okay, and we thank God for the people, because God has brought us some wonderful people. The people just sitting underneath the cross there actually came from Zimbabwe. They had 1,000 acres in Zimbabwe. They lost the whole lot. They just paid the mortgage on it, and it was taken off in the situation there. They gave us Gibberine, it was very, very little. And not a hint of bitterness. Amazing people that God just has given such a sense of gratitude to them, you know, for what they do have, and they have the Lord and a wonderful family. There are many families that have actually come in to live in Bantry, whose parents maybe would have left Bantry 50 years ago, and these young people got saved in Britain or elsewhere, and they came back with the Tiger to live in Bantry, and they now work in various jobs around Bantry. Wonderful to have people like that. Some people, maybe a smaller group of people, would have been saved in Bantry over the past 10 or 15, 20 years. The people that come to our church, probably if they all came together, they'd be maybe 70 or 80. But on an ordinary Sunday morning, we'd have probably about 60 people or thereabouts at the present time. The majority of them would come from between 10 and 15 miles around Bantry. Maybe probably about 10 or 15% would come from the town itself. We'd love to have more people from Bantry Town coming to Bantry Christian Fellowship. That's our prayer. But the Lord is at work there too, you know. Okay, and we thank God for key people like Karen, who has been so helpful from the very beginning, training our young people in music, leading worship, and also going as a missionary for a year to Russia. So really, church planting is to do with the team that God brings to build around it. It's not just about the guy who actually is called by God to plant the church. It's about the team that God builds, because it's the household of God. You know, I used the illustration somewhere before, I do a bit of stone building, and the whole thing about building with stones is that every stone you pick up has a place. Only keep twisting it and you'll find the right place in the building for it, you know. And that's what God does when he brings people along to our church as well. He'll keep turning them and you'll keep watching and they'll find the right spot, you know. A building that rises to become a holy temple of the Lord, Ephesians. Moving on from there, I suppose really it's a church where we really aim as a church to keep the gospel and mission to the forefront of what we do. I suppose in some ways I'm a kind of a reluctant pastor. I think I'm still more of an evangelist, or I'm not as much of an evangelist as I would say, but I'm probably reaching the lost is still a big deal in my mind, in my heart, you know. But the church to be looked after as well. Thank God there's leadership raised up, and there's two elders who serve along with myself, and there's another younger tier of leadership who are rising up as well, you know. But reaching the lost, that's always worth it. We run this thing called Gospel Grace on Sunday night regularly. It's basically gospel music, because the West Cork is a great place for gospel music and folk music and stuff like that, and we sing and then we preach for 10 minutes, preach the gospel very clearly, and one way of reaching out to the lost, and they do come, thank God. Here's another way. Bantry, if any of you have been to Bantry this summer, you've probably observed that there's a great market in Bantry where the whole place gets covered with stalls of all kinds and fortune tellers, and the whole spectrum is there, you know. It's just a crazy place, but anyway, by the grace of God, we're there as well, with this little stand that a great carpenter called Herbie Parsons made up for us. And it's the bookstall really, where we don't sell a huge amount, I'm afraid, but we're able to talk to the people, and we're able to talk to them on a regular basis. They're there in the summer every Friday, and in the winter the first Friday of every month. And there's various people in the church who have helped along with that, including Carmel, who some of you might know, who became a believer in Galway, and Louise, who became a believer in Bantry about 7 years ago. And it's probably one of our most important ways of being out there on the street, meeting people. Another important way is cookery camps. These are graduates from the kids' cookery camp of 2008. And cookery camp effectively is your standard 5-day Bible club with the full quota of Bible teaching that you would have in your ordinary Bible club, and singing and so on. All that going on in a classroom in the back, while the other half of the group of 32 are learning cooking with my wife, Elizabeth, who is an amazing cook, and brings these gifts. Cookery is something that most churches in Ireland are pretty good at. We're good. The women that God has blessed us with in churches in Ireland are great cooks, aren't they? And this is June Jackson, actually, from the north of Ireland, who comes to help Elizabeth. She's a domestic science, I think she's a consultant in it of that sort at this stage. She's fantastic. And that's Elizabeth, and they just serve amazingly. I mean, cookery camp takes 2 weeks in the summer, but it takes about 2 months' work before that. Cookery camp is always booked out at least a month beforehand. It's just amazing how the kids have entered and their parents really took to this. We have 32 kids each week. The 5 days they get the full Bible gospel teaching on subjects like great meal celebrations in the Bible. We've got the 5 there sitting. Garden of Eden, Passover, Hebrews 5,000, the Lord's Supper, and the Great Banquet in Heaven. That's the gospel over 5 days. Brilliant. Only flesh it out, you know. So that's happening in the back, in the school room, in the front. They're all being trained in cooking really brilliant food. And the aim of the whole thing is that on the final night, the Friday night, all that each kid is allowed or is encouraged to invite 2 people, generally their parents or their aunties or grands or whatever, and they bring their 2 guests in, sitting down at beautifully laid out tables and everything, and they serve a 4 course. They cook it, they serve it, they prepare it, but they don't do the washing up, because we do that. Okay. But it's just a wonderful event, because all the parents, the 64 parents who come in, realize that, there's something here. There's something about servanthood. There's something about the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of everything. The teaching, they love their kids to be taught. It's just an amazing opening that God has given us, and it just helped us to reach just a wonderful spectrum of parents in Bantry who really care about their kids and want them to learn stuff like this, as well as the Bible. And it's just opened a lot of wonderful doors for us, and we thank God for that. And some of the parents have come to various other meetings and events that we have in the church. None of them have actually come to the church I got saved yet, but it's really building stuff, you know. So we thank God for that opening. And then we started off one for teens as well. When they graduate from kids' cookery camp, they come to the teens one on Saturday night once a month. Food for teens, food for thought. That's our church logo, which is Bantry Bay, and the cross superimposed upon the hill there in the background of Bantry Bay. Those of you who have been there tonight or in the evening can maybe remember what an incredible sight it is to see the sun setting over Bantry Bay. These 3 sheep were taken just up at the top by a missionary who was with us for a year and a half called Sean Teddy. Pastor, indeed it is. But really, I would have to say that in a community such as Bantry, in a rural community, you've got to take the whole, you've got to look at the bigger picture, you know. And if the people feel that you're just there to preach at them and to kind of impose the gospel upon them and deal just with their spiritual lives, in other words, it's got to go further than that too. And we found that by reaching various members of the church, right, really getting involved in the community in various ways, it really breaks down barriers and builds bridges and shows the people that we are there for the good of the community too. I think that's really important in a rural town. Maybe it's important in the city as well. I think it is. Seek the good of the city you dwell in. Wasn't that Daniel or someone like that, you know? I serve on the board of the Friends of Bantry Hospital. We try to raise money for no prison, and we also lobby for the services to be retained. We have a fair job on our hands, but this is a sponsored walk that we did last year. Also, because I live, because Elizabeth and I have a small farm 48 acres in a beautiful spot in Germany. And because that farmland along by the island river and the beautiful valley up behind it, we and my brothers and a few other farmers felt it appropriate that we should open up our land for a walkway. And the two great walkways that went across the Sheep's Headway already was coming to Bantry, and it now is actually coming out to Germany through our farm and way up to the top of the mountains behind. In fact, we put a 9 mile walk in place there recently. So, you know, that has opened up a lot of doors for me. I didn't do it because opening up doors, but God and His sovereignty has given me a wonderful opportunity to be part of that committee of the Sheep's Headway, which runs right out to the end of the peninsula beyond Bantry. And just the other night, the committee had their meal, and they asked me not only to pray at the beginning of the meal, but also to pray at the end of it. And one of them said to me at the end, "Look, we just really appreciate you coming here and being part of this, because you bring something to our table that we don't have." And then I believe that in a rural community where you're there for the long haul, really being part of it in ways that God opens up to you. For some of you, it might be sports. I'm no good at sports, okay? I honestly am totally useless at it. But in the areas where we can help, we need to help. Of course, it could become too much of a good thing as well, and it could take away from ways to keep that balance as well. Anyway, enough of that. As it happened on today, we had actually invited President Mary McAleese to come and open our building because she was to be in West Cork that weekend. She did come. She agreed to be present on the day of the opening. And I must say, probably from that day on, we really found that there were, you know, we were kind of an accepted part of the community in Bantry. I'm not sure if she did it or not, but somehow it broke down a lot of barriers and took away a lot of prejudices that were there, big time, in Bantry. She was very gracious and very supportive of the work that we were doing, and we just thank God for the favour she showed in coming. And moving on from there, this is the heart of Bantry. Hugely square in Bantry, a great place for doing evangelism, and we've really benefited from some World Harvest teams who've come every year for the last 4 or 5 years and have done stuff up here in the square in Bantry. It's been great. That's Brendan the Navigator, and he was a missionary, and he's got pride of place in the square in Bantry because he took the gospel. We're not quite sure where did he get across the Atlantic Ocean or not, but it's a missionary who's at the heart of the square in Bantry. And you know, that reminds us that we need to have a heart for other people as well, out beyond Bantry. So thank you, St. Brendan. And this is a verse that keeps coming back to me. One night the Lord spoke to call in the vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because there are many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. And really, that's the calling, to teach the Word of God, to bring the gospel through that Word, to teach, to disciple and instruct the people in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And keep on speaking and do not be silent, because He is with us. And you know, I do believe the Lord has more people in Bantry than do actually come to our church, you know. Sometimes that's one of the reasons why we have the books all out in the fair, because it's kind of they come out of the woodwork, and you realize that they're there, you know, when they come and talk and share what's in their heart. Yes, who was it who said, was it Shakespeare or someone, "If winter comes, can spring be far behind?" And we've had the coldest week in 25 years. Someone said that on the radio yesterday. But today is a lovely mild day, isn't it? And it's all different, isn't it, when the temperature rises. And you know, the spring will soon be here, and we'll soon have these crocuses and daffodils coming again. And maybe the spring might not be far behind with regard to the work of God in this land also. We certainly know winter, and I mean, Bantry is a tough old spot. for the gospel. Yeah, we're well respected in the community. We're invited to all the official functions in the place, and we thank God for that tremendous welcome that we have there, you know. But by the same token, there ain't many people getting saved, and there ain't much of a hunger for the gospel, and it's tough. And I'm sure there's some of you here who can say the same thing about your town. It's tough. It's winter. It's winter in Ireland. It's the 150th anniversary of this year of the revival in the north of Ireland, you know, and the whole of Ireland actually, coming to England from the north. And that reminds me, as we know, all the seeds that have been sown, all the relationships built up, it only takes God to supernaturally move, and it'll be spring. And like, maybe that's the talk about the vision for church planting, you know. Maybe that is the vision, but we have to hope in God that He will yet come and pour out of His Holy Spirit upon us, you know, because it's brilliant to sow seed, but my oh my, we need God's breath to blow on us, don't we? And we thank God for the measures of which He does do that, and for the people that do get saved. But we just belong for this, don't we? And the final one really is that far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I into the world. We can't escape the cross. It's foolishness to the Jews, to the Greeks, and it's the stumbling block to the Jews, and to all the other guys in between. They just can't make sense of it. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The weapon we have is God's wonderful weapon of love and mercy, tenderness for lost people. And of course, we mustn't forget that every day we live, church center or whatever we do, we must apply it to our own hearts. We must live, learn to live by the power of the gospel, and by the searchingness of the gospel every day, by the grace of God. Just a few other words about vision, really. I do believe that there's no greater witness in a community than a church. It's great. An evangelist is great, and his wife, but it's brilliant to have a church preaching the gospel, you know. What's his name in America? Chicago, Heibel, the Bill. The local church is the hope of the world, you know. The church together, reaching out with the gospel, preaching the gospel, and being a bridge where God reconciled the world through Christ, and we are called to be people who bring that reconciliation by the way we live and by what we preach. So, I think that's as much as I could say.
Thank you very much. So the intention is that we have a conversation around this whole issue of church planting in Ireland, and David has certainly given us an awful lot to think about and discuss. So let's start off then by any questions or comments that people might want to direct it to David and to some of the issues that he has raised, and then we'll throw it open wider to everybody else, and you can talk about your experience where you are.
How did you find the local Catholic Church procedure? Did you find much opposition?
I didn't really know. I didn't, because maybe I've been denounced at the altar, I don't know. But I suspect I probably hadn't, because the way the Lord worked in the ministry very beginning, through the tragedy of my wife dying, there was tremendous amount of sympathy and a God given, I don't know, maybe it is the word respect or something, somehow God used circumstances in such a way that the Lord, you know, was seen to be at work, and it wasn't really possible. And also, when we started the charismatic movement, and it was a strong adventure, and we used to go and help some of those people in a little go group that arose in the Catholic Charismatic Movement. And that God, you know, at least to deal with some priests, or from time to time, I mean, but you know, it's good business, like relationship between. I was never in any religion as such, you know, on that kind of basis. Although I can fully understand the basis of a lot of people to do that, and I think I don't have a problem with that. But for us, it hasn't arisen, and I suppose that at least half the people in our church come to that background.
Any other questions for Dave? Okay, well let's, oh, sorry.
I just want to say that about encouragement. I'm working in a rural parish in Cavan in Virginia. Although I have to say it's impressive flat if I say it takes 10 years for people to get to know me, but about 4.5 years there, and it's very frustrating, it's hard work, it's bewildering at times, but yet, you know, you've really encouraged me, because often when you come to something like this, sometimes the speakers you get are those in the churches that are way down the road and they've got millions of staff and lots of resources. So it's actually really refreshing to hear someone who's working in a rural context and, you know, is a very different thing than maybe a city parish or these parishes that are much further down the road. So I'm actually really encouraged. It's a word of pleasing to me, actually, you know, that it's going to take time, assistance and patience and trust that the Lord is within that, you know. So it's a thanks for all that.
I was just thinking the work that you started to do, the back of this, before that work had been done, you mentioned the Methodist Church, that goes like a very, very long way, presumably, to go. Almost to the visit of the early Methodist that I was to the area. When you started, when you started, was it a great advantage that you didn't come in from outside, you weren't a blow in, but you were a local person? How essential is that? Because I got the impression in some rural parishes that there was a resentment of people coming from outside, in a particular way from the north. It was seen almost as hopeless, right? What was that advantage that you were looking at?
Well, it was an advantage, but it's only by the grace of God that I'm local. My wife actually was from another
part,
and but she was very, 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 very accepted from day one. So, an American missionary. They were for a year and a half in Bantry and maybe did their very best to learn the culture. I suppose, you know, probably the people who will most effectively reach the local community are the local people, but in their absence, if they ain't going to do it, and God will then find others to come, and thank God for them when they come. Because we really appreciate one thing he has sent to us. My God, great. I will stay here. And I don't know, my God picked me up, but he did anyway. And that's it.
You've asked that question kind of the opposite of what Derek asked. In a rural community as well, is sometimes the closeness of relationships difficult for people to open up and to talk the fact that everybody knows everybody, and if they show an openness, that word will go around? Have you found that a difficulty in a rural setting?
That's a big problem, really, it is. But you know something? There's a better problem than the problem we have in the city where nobody knows each other. Because actually, in the long run, close community relationships are really a blessing. I mean, the size of the funeral we have in West Cork, Ireland, will show you that people really value family and community and neighbours, and with the same involvement carried out in the region. And I can wish that these tensions have gone to death. In fact, there's a huge amount in our own communities, and we need to really be thankful for it in this day and age. And now, I know it's more challenging right now for a person that takes the step out of line and being saved. But in our church, you know, I take my hat off to the room, to the people of the local community who did get saved and who paid the price in terms of being ostracized and having it caused, especially in the 1980s. But now, they are regarded as heroes because they actually are seen now to have kept the faith when all the rest of the people in the 90s and the early 2000s, you know, ran into the country crisis, but these people are now seen, these people who really have faith when the crunch is done. And now they know that they're stable. Thank God for communities where there are close ties and close relationships, and with time and with integrity and with the moving of the Spirit of God, those things will be broken down too.
That raises a point where we can spread it out, because that's one of those issues where, whether we live in the city or in a more rural area, how you relate to a community in terms of finding that which is good within the community that you can identify with and affirm, and at the same time be involved in bringing a message which is of its very nature a challenge and a rebuke, and something that is going to cause offence to people. That's a big challenge. So there's a lot of experience in this show. I'm looking back at Dominic Montgomery there from Athlone, long number of years in Athlone, Dominic and folk, and then Eddie Coulter right in the heart of Dublin, involved in church planting, church development in very different areas. So let's spread it out a bit and you know, maybe touch again on some of the points that David has raised, but how they relate to the very different contexts that many of us are working in. Dominic, any thoughts on our...
I think certainly for ourselves, the whole idea of relationship is that one that we've seen bear fruit down through the years. And sometimes, I mean, you mentioned 10 years about how it takes folks to get to know why you trust that you did it. And we've felt the same aspect. Certainly we have a family that now attend the church, and their kids came to kids club for 10 years before mum got saved, and then and now she brings all that to kids to church on Sunday. So there's a long ongoing work, and it's something that you cannot force, and it's something you cannot push. It's got to be a move of God. And again, you draw out a point that we just have to trust God and seek to keep being faithful to present that message. People have got to see that it's real in your outlook, and it's something that you're passionate about, and you care for them in all sorts of ways, rather than just look for a gospel scalp, you know. And so. So much I hear, I appreciate your faithfulness, I appreciate the way that you labor, I appreciate the way that you feel when people walk away, because we've felt all of that too. And that's part and parcel of church planting. Mm-hmm. Thanks for again, yes, it is that, and it's keeping on going. And we are not great guys, but we have an extraordinary God.
I think my question is, how do you reach more people like you? I mean, I'm not about, you know, pushed up or anything, but to hear that story is just a fantastic story. And I mean, the question is, how do we raise up more gospel workers like you and your wife, and you know, they're willing to go with their families or with others and go to any location, whether it's a small rural location or a town or a suburb or a city, how do we as pastors Muslim raise up more people with that kind of gospel vision and that are prepared to tent make that you're doing, prepared to go to, you know, that's the question I think we face, particularly. I know this is something on Podge's mind, and a number of us are thinking through this, particularly when you know, missionaries from overseas are, there's a constraint put on them now, they, by the government, that you know, they can't, outside the EU, they can't come for more than 2 years, that kind of thing. You know, how do we raise up more Irish guys, you know, people that do the work of the gospel? I mean, I'm fortunate that, though I have a Northern accent, I'm working in the city, so I'm not Irish, it doesn't matter. I mean, the overseas people think I'm Irish, so, you know, of course I'm Irish, yeah, you know, but they think I'm from the south, so, fine. But how do we raise up, you know, folks from within Ireland that might do? That's the big question. And a lot of time in my mind, and also the team at ICM had, you know, what, but I think it should be in mind.
I'm encouraged to see that God is raising up
happened in the Limerick area. I can only say that there was there wasn't anything planned, and in some respects we have had regrets for that, but the churches in Shannon and Ennis and Tipperary and Thurles were spawned from our church in those days, simply because the group of young people who became so enthusiastic and come to the Lord in their late teens, early 20s, spent their time on the streets because they thought of the gospel, as David was saying, as number one. They didn't think, and actually their doctrinal knowledge and their knowledge of the Bible was very, very scanty. And all they knew was the very bare bones of the gospel. But it was those young people who married and went off to those places for work in Shannon, as it happened, and then that went to Ennis. Now, strangely enough, that was east and west of Limerick City. But that was... It happened quite spontaneously, and nobody in the church... I mean, we were all praying, but nobody in the church actually said, we're going to plant a church there or plant a church there. Now, some of them went wrong, and we regretted not having sent an older, more experienced person with a group of young people that went. And some of them had very hard times in their early years, but that's not to be surprised at, because obviously Satan wanted to put out the light that was beginning to shine. But I mean, those churches, as you know, still exist today, and there are churches now coming in North and South, in Nina and in Charleville, and in Newcastle West. But those churches, church planters have gone. It's very interesting that, you know, it's been a very different strategy north and south of the city. But I keep thinking back to those 70s, and I just think the enthusiasm and for the gospel took those young people, and they decided, you know, we're just going to do great things for God. They were insurmountable, you know, you couldn't tell them otherwise.
There definitely was something that went on in those times, wasn't there, in the late 70s, that was just, you know, you hear similar stories from beyond Limerick as well.
Oh yeah, they travelled from Dublin, I think.
Yeah.
Around south, Waterford, Cork, Galway, Westport,
yeah.
So a lot happened in those years, and I suppose in some ways they're extraordinary, but the one factor I think was that they were burning hearts, you know, just burning hearts for the gospel.
Yeah. And I suppose, going back to my question, is, you know, they were radical in their day, and those folk, because they were really breaking the mold, you know, for in the 1970s, 1980s Ireland, this was very radically different. And my question is, what does that look like now? I suppose more into the next decade now. What's the equivalent we are seeing in our society at the moment, kind of earth-shattering times, aren't we, that everything is being shaken? And what does the church, or what will the church that develop all of this look like? How do we follow the model of those folks that they've just talked about? Is it doing exactly what they did, or is it working in a similar way, facing the challenges of today and responding to that?
Sorry, with a couple of the things there, I'm not 100% sure what questions I'm actually answering here, but with regards to one of the other statements there, you know, working inside IFES, from the whole context of Ireland, the conferences that we do, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, there's a missions conference in Maynooth. You know, we're going to see up to 100 students coming there, and they are the people who are, you know, burning with the good news, and who want to share that with the students in their universities, and they're the people who will be the next student, sorry, not the student leaders, but the next church leaders as well. So there are young people coming through who are like that, and there's many people here definitely today. There's a couple of guys sitting beside me here as well who are young and involved. So I definitely do see that. Group of people coming through, and with regards to the church moving and changing, yes, in some ways they are shattering times, but in other ways they're not really, because if you look at what happened in the last 100 years, you know, with World War II, World War I, etc., you know, look at the earth-shattering times that have gone in the past and how much the church has grown and expanded on the back of those. So I think that as people change, as the world changes, the students that we work with,
there's a church plant in East Belfast near the Odyssey, which is a place full of nightclubs and all the rest of it. The people may change, but the experiences that they have and the broken hearts will never change. So although superficially things change, there's always the exact same things that need to be dealt with in people's lives. So as long as God, who said he will say the same, says the same, which he will, then it doesn't really need to change, if that makes sense. You know, the young people of my generation are still being saved with the exact same message, because they still have the exact same problems that my grandfather had when he was saved in 1920 something or other, you know. So yes, it does need a change, but in other ways no. And I think it's a natural process as the people of my generation learn how to deal with the past and what the gospel has done there. They look towards the future and what's happening, and they deal with what needs to be done now in the present, and it shapes in that way.
In terms of what churches will look like, new churches in the next 10-20 years, I'm just thinking back to what we were hearing earlier in terms of the Great Commission, and I suppose I think that the churches that we'll see in 10 or 20 years time will depend upon the type of disciples that we make in our own churches at this time. And maybe it's, if we focus our efforts, I know even David's experience there was saying, so maybe there were things that were happening that were hard and far, and maybe with a little bit more direction things could have maybe gone better from our view. Perhaps in God's view, what happened was the thought he had in store. But what I'm saying is that if we focus on the job of fulfilling the commission of making disciples and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded, that will establish the very best churches that we can hope for in the next 10 to 20 years. And maybe it's a case, like in lots of the things that we do, of focusing on the responsibility that we have in the present and trusting God with what will happen in the next 10 or 20 years.
I think, Sean, we need more David Rosses. David is one of my heroes in the country for the spirit he has, the thoughtfulness, the creativity he has, the vision that he has, the stickability he has. Although he was from Bantry, to work in your own hometown in a small rural setting, that is much harder than going to virgin territory. And to stick it out and to see the building built and then the church grow the way that it has is an evidence of God's good hand upon you, David. But we all know that you're the fourth generation believer in your family. And there's a confluence of other factors involved in the Bantry situation that I think is unparalleled anywhere in the country. That cannot be, you know, forgotten.
It would be interesting to know, Sean, how many people, how many churches here have a church plant that they're working on. You know, have they thought they're planting the church there next?
Okay.
And working towards it.
In other words, so David's asking, is anyone here involved in churches that have a goal to plant a church? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Would they be replicas of the churches that are going to plant them, do you think?
It's the goal that I think is important. No, not that. Yeah.
I
think a couple of things are slightly different. I mean, even going back to when David started, I think, I mean, from our perspective, I mean, 20 years ago, you know, the idea of churches being planted by anyone other than independent evangelical churches was that something that people might have prayed for, but it wasn't going to happen. You know, and certainly in our, you know, in the Presbyterian denomination, in the Irish Republic, you know, basically gospel battles going on. And I think when we look around the room, I mean, one of the things that encourages me every year is just to see the variety. You know, that we're from all over the place, but we have the gospel in common. But I think one of the challenges now is to actually translate that to action on the ground. That however that works out, that we're, none of us is just doing our own thing. And I mean that may pose hard questions for some of us within our structures. But you know, I mean I would just love to see, I'm praying for the first church plant that comes out of real gospel cooperation across kind of ecclesiological boundaries, where we say, okay, it means that who cares what it's going to say on the sign outside, who cares what structure it's going to, you know, be part of, but let's sit down and ask these hard questions and together, you know, work together for the sake of the gospel. You know, whether that is planting a church out of two or three local fellowships around the centre, or you know, simply local movements. So in terms of, I mean, I thank God for those who kind of done some of the really hard yards, you know, in the 70s and the 80s. And for us to go forward from here, that we actually see new kinds of church plants, you know, that aren't just a repetition of the previous model. Some of them will work, some of them won't. Like church plants since, you know, over the last 2,000 years. I think one thing that concerns me a little bit is just the direction that Christianity has gone over the previous two generations. My parents-in-law were Scottish missionaries who were brought up on a book called Is It Sacrifice? By a guy called Howard Guinness. And if you've ever read the book, I mean, basically you should feel guilty about ever spending money on anything, or having a holiday, or, you know, stopping evangelism to have your breakfast, basically. You know, you can smile at that, but what that produced was a generation of people who were sold out for Christ, and basically sought to make sacrifices for the gospel. And I think, you know, what has happened kind of when we come to my generation, those of us who are around 40, that we were privileged to kind of grow up and be taught and discipled by that generation, and we sort of said, well, okay, that they were a little bit extreme, or, you know, out of balance there, and many of them neglected their marriages and did all that kind of stuff. So we've kind of taken a step away from that, and it goes back to what Martin's saying, what kind of disciples are we producing? You know, and I think that's a huge challenge. And I see that, you know, I was talking about this to my wife last night. So, you know, have we preached grace? Yes. You know, there aren't any legalists in our church. But the question is, are there people who are willing to make the sacrifices that it would take to continue the challenge for Christ? If you have the answer, you can tell me later. You know, but I think that's the... There's kind of the gospel cooperation where there are all sorts of exciting signs, but there's the reality of producing under God people who are willing to live sacrificially for Jesus in a culture where that is even more alien than it was 20 years ago or 40 years ago.
Let me bounce that back to David and our time is really gone. And Gary, the first point is, you see yourself cooperating with the Presbyterians to plant a church in Germany, or in...
Well, I'm a bit of a Presbyterian, here in our part of the country, of course. But the Methodist, I thank God, it's probably the most encouraging thing to me in the last 2 years has been to see the planting of a Methodist church in Kinmare, County Kerry, which is only over the mountain from North Kinmare. And the national thing is, we probably 8 or 9 years ago we did door-to-door work in there, you know, a lot of adventures in Portland on a Saturday, 4 or 5 of us in the carriage. And we made a few contacts, but you know, it never really got to any meeting.
anything. Is cooperation, as opposed to expressions of unity like this conference, is practical cooperation on the ground in the work of church planting, is that a real possibility, or are there too many obstacles to be overcome in that scenario? Is it easier to stick within our bands or segments, if you like? Anyone else just want to respond to that? Because I want to do the other question then as well.
To say that the Christian unions and the universities perhaps are a good model for such cooperation. We get students from a whole great variety of backgrounds, church backgrounds, and are thrust into together to work together, to study the Bible together, and to reach the campus and the gospel. And so many of the students that come from your churches are forced into this cooperation, and it's really messy sometimes, and I'm telling you, you get it wrong quite a lot. But I always encourage you that a student who's been to a Christian union will have had something of that exposure, will have a little bit of training, hopefully they'll have a good experience of a mission loss, and they go back to the key people in the churches. If the leaders will listen and will use and will recognize some of the things they have been through. And I think the university breaks down unwittingly, maybe in some ways, certainly. It just happens because we have to draw people from different backgrounds together for gospel, for the sake of the gospel, and the council is no other way for us to do it. So there is sort of a model working.
Is anyone aware of a model of a church planting model now, as opposed to cooperation of the kind that Adam's like and that's just outlined there? And has it been done in Ireland where two or more groups have cooperated in the planting of a church and outside their own type? Interesting. And the final question I just wanted to raise, coming back to Gary and Martin's point, is this whole issue of discipleship and what kind of disciples are the churches that we have planted or are working with, are producing in terms of looking forward to the future and church planting and church development. For every David, I think it's fair to say that there's at least two or three who didn't make it through. You know, we just hit a wall somewhere along the way, and the church never got off the ground, or it did get off the ground and then it stopped. And the work, that kind of work, does require a certain kind of view of what it means to follow Jesus. So I wonder if anyone would like to address that question of the issue of the disciples that are coming through, and is this that sense of we're so committed to grace that sacrifice is just not on the agenda at all?
Yes, Matt, go
back. And what I found myself like working with the main part was people just to have a heart for people. And I believe that the gospel and thankful life, for me, that's you need to make disciples and have a heart for others. If you have that, you're halfway there.
Thanks, Matt.
You're right.
Yeah, kind of off a little bit is that, for me, like, I've got lots of friends in my age, and we're passionate about Jesus, we're Jesus followers, and we do here in this landscape, we're stuck in the 70s and people going off and doing stuff. That's designed in my heart, that excites me, and I've got friends like that, and I just think that I know for a lot of my mates, we don't have older men to come and try, you know, we don't have people to bring with, and some people don't, it just seems like, you know, we've got this passion, but we don't have anyone who comes alongside us and encourages us. And I just want to encourage the older men, like, some of you have got wisdom that you can't get it in places, you can't read it in books, you can't buy it in shops, you know what I mean? And you have this wisdom. And I just want to encourage the older guys that you know, if there's someone in your church and they're passionate about the news and they're just thinking about, you know, I wonder what they need, get alongside them and help them and pray for them and answer their questions, because these guys have something that we don't have, and we definitely love to learn from you guys. So just want to encourage you to do that, to people in your churches like that.
What kind of disciples? Well, Jesus, when he said go and make disciples, then said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the command he's just given was to go and make disciples. So it seems to me that the kind of disciples we need to be making are those who realize that they need to obey that command to go and make disciples. So it's a self-replicating process of discipleship. I was very struck by, there was a superb presentation, David, thank you. You just got the gospel out, didn't you? You just communicated the gospel and God brought about a church.
That's how I heard you saying it, and I was thinking that's it, isn't it? Because our job in a sense is not to plant churches but to plant the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to save and save people together, make churches.
The advantage of the church is that it means that there are a large number of people working together to spread that gospel,
but they need to keep that vision and they are making disciples who will make disciples. And we need to keep praying. And I wonder, in answer to Eddie's comment, where's the next generation of these people to come from? Well, I think, was it you, Sean, said, well, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers to save it. I suppose, speaking for myself, I think that's probably an area where I need to repent, is that I am not prayerful enough. Because the answer of Jesus makes it very simple. Well, pray. There aren't enough labourers, pray for them. Well, I asked myself, John, are you praying for them? Well, occasionally. I don't think enough. So it's not just a question, as you say, of Acts 18, don't keep on speaking, don't be silent. Yes, we must keep on telling the gospel and then making disciples who will make disciples. But we also need to keep praying.
Well,
when I came back to Dublin to be a school principal, never having intended or wanted to do that, about a year after I got back, having known quietly God helping me in my job, it was to be out to a meal with an old friend of my wife's, and over the meal table a lady of 90 just quietly saying, Alan, we've been praying for you every morning at breakfast time. Now, we're a men's conference, not quite completely, praise the Lord. I think that one of the tremendous things that's needed in the outreach of our churches is the prayer of the older ladies. And I think if we are really encouraging that and getting that force really active, it's going to be a very, very major factor in the reaching out, in the founding, the strengthening, and again, the prayers that will go with somebody who feels the call to be elsewhere for the gospel. And an elderly lady or two getting behind is absolutely crucial. I think this is something that in the life of our churches we should really be encouraging. Praising it when it happens, encouraging it to go forward. I think it's a vital part of the, as it were, the development program.
Our time is done. I just want to echo that call to you older men to do the work of making disciples. Some of us younger ones will learn from that. And grow. David, thank you very much for your contribution. It was really great work. Let's pray together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.
call them to make disciples. We pray that as we reflect this couple of days together on the challenges of faithfulness in communicating your word, that we would hear again the invitation to us to be disciples, apprentices of Jesus, learning from him, and also the a command to be disciple makers, to teach others to be before us. Our prayer is in doing that, and that we might see more and more new communities, new churches being formed and developed across the land. So that in this age of opportunity, that the story of Antrim Christian Fellowship Church would multiply, be repeated over and over again. And not just that model, but also other models as well. So that in the towns and villages and in the city suburbs and in the housing estates of our that we would see communities of people committed to Jesus Christ, believing in the power of the gospel for salvation, and doing what Jesus said, shining that light, that city set on a hill, not hidden. Living the kind of lives that people see and seeing give glory to you, my Father. So thanks for this reminder, thank you for the wonderful story that David shared with us, and thank you for the reality that can be multiplied. We can tell similar stories in our own country. But our prayer is that this is not the end but the beginning. And it is of opportunity that we see the gospel doing its work.